We do ask an interest in your prayers that the Lord might be gracious to us. We're talking about a subject that is a very pivotal time in the history of the church, and we are benefits of it right now, that the bringing in of the Gentiles to the church is what you and I are. We're not Jews, natural Jews. We trust we're spiritual Jews, but we're not natural Jews. And there was a time in which the Gentiles were alien from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were not subject to the laws as it was given to the Jews in the Old Testament. And there was a time, even in the early part of the history in the New Testament, to where the Christ told his followers, the apostles, not to go unto anyone, especially into the city of Samaria. Don't go. Don't go in. You go strictly to the lost tribe of the sheep of Israel, children of Israel. And it was necessary, according to what Paul tells us later, it was necessary that the gospel first be preached to them, and they reject it. Not completely. There were some that didn't. But as a nation of people, from a nation standpoint, they rejected it. And then Paul says, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." So we don't often take the opportunity. I started to say have it. I guess we do have it. But we don't take the opportunity to just slow down a little bit and consider this pivotal character in the history of the church, that being the Apostle Paul. We have talked about his description in Scripture, the adjectives that were used to describe Saul of Tarsus. And we hope that we show to you out of Scripture that when you compare those to the fruit of the Spirit, you don't find any correlation whatsoever, not the first. However, when you compare those to what we are in nature, you find direct correlation. The shedding of blood, the peace they have not known, destruction and misery are in their ways, and so forth, which is a word picture of Saul of Tarsus. So I believe the Scriptures teach, that Saul of Tarsus had not the Spirit of God in him before the road to Damascus, but rather was showing his character, his person, as one void of the Spirit of God. And yet God had great, great things for this man to do. Now, having done that, I'd like to go to Timothy real quick as a place to kind of tether to and come back to. And it's in 1 Timothy, in the first chapter of Timothy, which we'd already read a portion of this to you. But let me read a little bit more to you. Last Sunday we read a portion of it. Let me read a little bit more. This is first chapter of 1 Timothy, beginning in the 12th verse. So 1 Timothy 1 and 12. Paul talking as he wrote this letter to his beloved son in the ministry. Timothy had two that he had that Paul had two that he had that relationship with. One is Timothy and the other is Titus. In the 12th verse, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." I'm guilty of this. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You remember, we talked about that quite a bit last Sunday. Next verse. Howbeit for this cause I have attained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And here's what I'd like to try to center on, focus on this morning, for a pattern. For a pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul, by his own words, says that he is a pattern. Now, sometimes we can get in trouble when we make things patterns that are not patterns. But here we have scriptural authority to say with all confidence that Paul was a pattern. So the question remains, a pattern of what? What is he a pattern of? Now, when you start considering the history of the apostle, Paul, it's almost impossible to see how he could be referred to as a pattern. He is the most unique apostle of them all. The most. Well, in what way, Brother Sonny? In many ways, and we hope to show that to you. The most obvious way, he's the only apostle that did not walk with Christ when Christ was on the earth. That is a huge difference. That is a mountain of difference. He is not named by Christ as an apostle when the Lord chose out those to walk with him. He wasn't at the Last Supper. He didn't hear the Lord preach on the Beatitudes on the Mount. He wasn't with him and was not a follower of him and see him perform the miracle. When he said he would make others fishers of men, it was not Saul of Tarsus. He was nowhere to be, not mentioned in the scriptures until the stoning of Stephen. Nowhere. Let's read how he explains himself. And some of this is pretty strong language. As Saul and Paul was known for. If I can find what I want. In 1 Corinthians, it says this. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says this. 8th verse, 15 and 8. And last of all, he says, he was seen of me, that he is Christ. And last of all, he was seen of me. Now listen to this language. As of one born out of due time. You know what that actually means? Do you have your Bibles opened and do you see that center reference and that number that's by the... You know what that means? It means an abortive birth. Wow. That is strong language. As one born out of due time. Why would he say that? Next verse. For I am the least of all the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and so forth. What other apostle persecuted the church of God? None of them. What other apostle was not with the Lord? Was not... You know, the Lord washed the apostles' feet? Not Saul. Saul never had his Lord kneel down before him. the commission that was given to the apostles at the Lord's ascension, Saul wasn't there. He's an outlier, and yet he's a pattern. Something that is not often mentioned about the Apostle Paul, and it's only mentioned one time of all of Scripture, but it's a very important thing. It's in Galatians, first chapter of Galatians again. And begin reading at the 17th verse, 1 and 17. He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem, which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. It's the only time in Scripture this is mentioned. If this was not in Scripture, we would not have known the time period from whence what happened on the day of Pentecost and towards the end of that experience is when he was baptized. And the people were amazed. Ananias got to him. He was baptized. The people were amazed. And it says he abode there in Damascus for several days, many days. And then it says, talks about Jerusalem. But there's something that happened in between that. That was 3 years. Imagine that. 3 years before he met any of the apostles. Any of them. 3 years. And he went to Arabia. We maybe hope to get to that later. So what happened when he did meet the apostles? Been 3 years. He was known. The fame of him went out. I mean, it went out. Here in the 9th chapter. And they were astounded that this man who came here to kill and to put in prison for believing the things that now he's preaching right then and there. You know, it was a very short time, maybe a matter of days, but a very short time from the time that Ananias got to him, the scales fell from his eyes, he was baptized, and he began preaching. Might have been within a week. It was in a very short period of time. And it amazed everybody, wouldn't it? I mean, it would have us too. We would have, really? But he finally, after 3 years, he finally goes to Jerusalem. What kind of reception did he get? Y'all remember? Here's a fellow laborer. Do you know what? The other apostles did not look on Saul or Paul at this point as an apostle. Not only that, they didn't even look on him at first as a brother. Listen to what it says. 9th chapter of Acts in the 26th verse. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join him. That means he attempted to. He tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Can you imagine that? That happened to any of the other apostles? Did anybody else experience that? No. See a pattern there? No. No. I'm telling you, you cannot find an apostle more of an outlier than Paul. And yet none of the other apostles are called a pattern but Paul. That is peculiar, to say the least. They were afraid of. Well, we can go to Romans and hear about something that was extremely unique about the apostle. He says, in the 11th chapter of Romans, in the 13th verse, I'll just pull this verse out. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office." Did any of the other apostles say that? No. Were any of the other apostles in any sense told by the Lord that they would be an apostle to the Gentiles? No. No. He is alone in that regard. Absolutely alone. He's an outlier. Let's go to Acts real quick. 22nd chapter of Acts. Get to the third verse. Paul saying, kind of giving some of his background. In the third verse, he says, "I am verily a man, which am a Jew." Were the other ones Jews? Yep, all 12 of them were Jews. They were all Jews. So he had that in common with him. But what kind of Jew was he? Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city. What city is he talking about? Jerusalem. I was born in Tarsus, but I was brought up in Jerusalem. He says, at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, who was Gamaliel? He was one of the most noted teachers of the law that the country had. There's not any others that's mentioned in this way except Gamaliel. We hear about Gamaliel earlier in Acts. We've heard about Gamaliel. Don't take too much time to go there back to it. But even the Sanhedrin took their advice from Gamaliel. He was noted. There was none in Scripture anymore noted in as a expert in the law than Gamaliel. And Paul was raised right at his feet. He was a pupil of Gamaliel. Any of the others? What were they? For the most part, they were fishermen. Now, you had a tax collector put in there. You had a physician put in there. He must have been an educated man. But the rest of them, they were fishermen. They were not raised in the intricacies of the law service. Paul was. Saul of Tarsus was. I'm telling you, he says, raised at the feet, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law. He knew it. He knew it. Some scholars say that he was actually a member of the Sanhedrin. I say that goes too far. We don't have Scripture. But I think he would qualify to be a member of Sanhedrin. We don't have any Scripture telling us he was. But he was right there by him. He was right close to him. He consented unto the things that they did, especially the stoning of Stephen. He was consenting unto his death. Tell you, there's no one like. There's no way yet that we can see how he's a pattern, just the opposite. I won't turn to read it, but in Philippians he says, starts giving him of the tribe of Benjamin, so forth. Circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin, that's a good Jew. He says, of the strictest sect, S-E-C-T, of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. You can read another place where, and I didn't realize that till this week, another place where he describes himself, "I'm a Pharisee and a son of a Pharisee." I didn't know that. I didn't know his daddy was a Pharisee. You see how much we can learn if we just slow down a little bit? Sonny? Who could afford to be born in a city over here, send his son several hundred miles, and be raised at the best education that a Jew could have in the day at the feet of Gamaliel, and he himself being brought up a Pharisee? It was in his lineage, don't you see? A Pharisee of Pharisees. No one else. No one else. There's another huge difference which the apostle used in a mighty way. This is in the 22nd chapter of Acts towards the latter part of it. And Paul has come back into Jerusalem again and a second time. And he's there and they say unto him that the Jews says, your reputation is out, that you are against the law of Moses and all of this type of thing. And that's what people thinks about you. So let's do this. And they cook up a scheme as to what they're going to do. And he's going to come in with other people that are having a vow that they're making and their head shave and so forth. And even come into the temple. And when it first happened, the Jews were receptive to that. Until some Jews from Asia saw that. And they started making declarations against Paul. And as a result, there was a tumult. People talked to killing him. So the captain of the guard took him away from them and bound him and said, let's find out about this by scourging him. Scourging him. That means beating him. Paul stops that real quick like. Let me read that to him. 25th verse of the 22nd chapter of Acts. Acts 22 and 25. And as they bound him with leather straps, with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by him, and what he said sent chills through this man. What is a centurion? He's a Roman soldier. Over 100 men. That's why a centurion. Over 100 men under him. And they're in the process of putting the bounds on him and going to hang him up and beat him. Paul simply asked a question. He says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? Any other Romans that were apostles? I'll tell you, in that day, my friends, if you were a Roman, you had rights that were extreme, that went over the entire empire of Rome. If you treated a Roman in an unlawful manner, it was death. The whole Roman empire protected those who were from Rome. When the centurion heard that, he went back and told the chief captain, said, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? Paul said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul says, but I was freeborn. If there is a higher class of Roman, it's one who is freeborn, my friend. Not bought that way, born that way. You look at that. He refers to himself as born out of due time. The people were afraid of him. Even all those that were in Jerusalem were afraid of him. His ministry, his apostleship was to Gentiles only. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And now he's a Roman with all the protection of Rome. Now, here's how the Lord worked. You can't outthink the Lord. Here's how the Lord worked. Listen to this. The Lord told him, you're going to go to Rome. You know how that worked out? Paul didn't spend a dime. Whatever currency they had in Rome. Didn't spend any money at all and got an expense paid trip to Rome. How'd he do that? by appealing unto Caesar. See, a Roman can do that. That's like having direct access to the president whenever you think there's a cause. I'll just go to the president. Regardless of who the president is, I'll just go to the president. The Caesar, the Caesar. You think they knew they were doing the Lord's will and doing that? Absolutely not. It didn't stop them from doing it, did it? The Lord knew what would happen. Told him, you're going to go to Rome. And there he went. And by the way, that's the last we hear of him. In Rome. In prison. But having free range, my friends. With his own house. For over 2 years. And people coming from all over to hear him preach. That's the last scripture says about Paul in this book of Acts. How is he a pattern? I've told you all the way he's not. What's left? Let's go back to the Roman letter. I mean, book of Timothy again. 1 Timothy, where it says this. 16th verse. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first. Now, I found out something this week, I guess, on this word first that I didn't know. This is not how the word first is normally used. Normally, and the way I'm sure you thought and I thought, that it has to do with time. It's an adverb that has to do with time. That's not how this word is used. It's a noun. It's like a title. He's first. Does that bring back any thoughts to you? It's like a title given to him. It doesn't have anything to do with time. It says, it's done unto me first, as a title given to him. Do you remember anything at all? You remember when we talked about chief? Would it surprise you to know and to realize that if you look in Strong Concordance, the word chief and the word first here is the same identical Greek word. The same idea. It takes you to the same identical place. That astounded me. He appeared unto the chief. He appeared unto the sinner of the first order. That is what that means. So I would say that the pattern has everything to do with him appearing unto Saul. And that's exactly what it is, my friends. What we've read to you, he appeared unto me first. But God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. That means he does things in particular order that might not make any sense to us, but it is totally logical in God's mind. What's the order of appearing unto Saul? What's the order of? Well, let's go back to Galatians again. And what I'm getting to read to you is probably the strongest scripture that someone can go to try to prove that his experience on the road to Damascus is not regeneration, but rather conversion. This is probably the number one place that people go to. Before we read that, let me go back to the 9th chapter of Acts again. Remember when Ananias had a problem with this? Lord, I've heard of this man. He puts folks like me into prison. But what did the Lord tell Ananias? 9th chapter of Acts in the 15th verse. He says, but the Lord said unto Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Well, let me ask a question. Aren't all the elect a chosen vessel? The answer is yes. They're elect. They're chosen of God. That's not what he's talking about. That's not what he's talking about. He tells us why he's referring to them as a chosen vessel here. Listen. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. If I can put it in my language, the end game out here is for the apostle to go to the Gentiles. That's how he is above and beyond just an elect. He is that. But in addition to that, he's a chosen vessel, so much so that his apostleship is totally unique to him and no one else. How more chosen can you be than that? God chose the chief to do the work when it was time to do the work. Now, long-suffering. Remember that was the text. I'm going to get back to where I was going in Galatians, but let me go back to this. Galatians says, Timothy says that he might show forth all long-suffering. You imagine how much long-suffering the Lord chose or showed and had? All the evil the stoning of Stephen and Saul was consenting unto that, and the Lord did nothing to Saul. It left him where he was. All the throwing in prison, the murder, the havoc, the laying waste, injurious, all of those things. The Lord just waited. Lord, he knew what he was going to do. I'll guarantee you no one else knew it. He knew what he was going to do. And he just waited. And he just waited. Well, why wait until Acts 9 to save him? To born him of the Spirit. Why? Why not do it in Acts? Why not do it when Christ was here? Certainly, why not do it at the day of Pentecost and save the church? And certainly before the stoning of Stephen. Why? Because the time for the Gentiles to have an apostle just for them had not happened yet. As we said before, it took persecution for the Jews to leave Jerusalem and be scattered about. And when they did, they went on their way preaching, and the church began to expand outside of just Jewry, outside of the natural Jew. But it took persecution for that to happen, and that's what occurred. And now it's time. Now the time has come. No more am I going to wait. Now's the time come. I'll do it when I want to. I'll do it how I want to. And I'll do it to who I want to. He's a pattern of that. He is absolutely a pattern of that. Put it this way. If the Lord could save Saul of Tarsus, the chief, the first, how about anybody else of his elect family? If there was a hard case, my friend, it would have to be Saul of Tarsus. But nothing's hard for the Lord. The Lord that could, excuse the language, the Lord that could make a world and not shed a drop of sweat. How hard is it for doing the impossible? He's in the business of doing the impossible. It is routine for God to do the impossible. If he could save Saul of Tarsus, there's no one that's outside of His saving power, my friends. I'll tell you one that I think is more impossible, at least in the mental mind, than Saul of Tarsus. Who's that, Brother Sonny? Any unborn infant. How about John the Baptist? Any unborn infant. You know how the world explains that? You do, don't you? How does the world explain saving infants? You got an answer? They proclaim infant purity. Excuse me, I ain't seen one of those. I'll guarantee you Sharon and I didn't have any of those. If you're around a baby, just listen and watch. If you're around a baby, Amanda. If you're around a baby, if you're around a young one, it doesn't take long for them to show what's in them. I'll guarantee you, I never taught my children to lie, and every one of them did it. Why? Because it's their nature, just like it's our nature. And an infant, my friend, is as much in need of the saving blood of Christ as a thief on the cross or Saul of Tarsus. Why? Because they're a sinner by nature, even if they're not a sinner by practice, if they die in the womb. So the Lord waiting. Let's go to Galatians. There's an order. There's an order in this. And here's the order. 15th verse. First chapter of Galatians, 15th verse. And here's what most people use to stabilize or to base their argument upon, that it was conversion and not regeneration. But when it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. So they say that that was the purpose of Him appearing to him on the road to Damascus, was to reveal His Son in him. I say that's part of it, but there's something that came in front of that. What was it? What was it? What came in front of what I just... What came in front to reveal His Son to him? Called me by His grace. You tell me how being blind is revealing. I say revealing began. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus, who thou persecutest. What will thou have me to do? Go into the city and there to be told thee what to do. But that man stayed blind until Ananias got to him. That's conversion. That's when the gospel got to him. And that's when the scales failed. And that's when the revelation of Christ was done, my friend, and complete. Not on the road. On the road is blindness coming upon him. What we hope to do eventually, won't do it soon, but what we hope to do eventually is go into some, not a big detail, but go into as much detail as I have knowledge of what happened to him in those 3 days in which he was blind. We have it in Scripture, I believe. But to reveal His Son, that's the end game. That's where it's going to eventually end up. But for that to happen, he first has to be separated from his mother's womb. He then has to be called by the grace of God. And then have the Father totally revealed unto him. I mentioned those 3 years when he was in Arabia. You remember that? What was going on in those 3 years? What was happening in those 3 years of time? I think we have a hint. I can't tell you definitely, because the Bible doesn't say definitely. But listen, my friends, All those things that he did not know because he didn't walk with Christ, he had to learn. To be an apostle, he had to know what happened during that Christ ministry. And you know who told him about it? When the apostles, he didn't even see one until after that 3 years. It wasn't through the gospel that anybody told him. Ananias preached to him once. We don't have anywhere where Ananias preached to him again. He might have, but we don't have any scripture. How did Paul learn things about Christ's personal ministry and what he taught the apostles that did walk with him? I can give you one instant where I know by Bible how he learned it. 1 Corinthians 11th chapter. And this is the place I often go to for the communion service when we have it. 23rd verse. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you." Where did he get it? From the Lord. What did he get? He's getting ready to tell us. Listen. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and so forth and so on. And he could tell it. Look, when it talks about it here in your Bibles, look, it has the red writing right there. Why? Because Christ told Paul. Direct. You have Jesus speaking directly to a man after his resurrection, because he was a chosen apostle. And to be an apostle, my friends, you had to be eyewitnesses of what he did. And I believe for those 3 years in which he was in that desert land, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ taught him, so that he could declare that in fact and indeed and in all ways is as much as the apostle as any. He himself says, after he's not worthy to be called an apostle, he says, "I'm not a whit less than any of them." Why? Because Christ took care of that. Revealed those things to him. Showed those things to him. My friends, the end game was to get him to be a ministry to the Gentiles. But that did not come into full effect for 3 years. Until he came to Jerusalem. And you know what it took? First, it took Barnabas, who took him when he came to Jerusalem and convinced the apostles and the disciples there that it is true what he's saying. He has seen the Lord. And it is true. And then the final thing that they needed to hear and to say, they heard him preach. And they could not deny the power in his preaching. Next to the Lord Jesus himself, the power of the Apostle Paul in preaching was extreme. Dream. You know how Peter described his preaching? He spoke things hard to be understood. I don't think it was hard for the church to understand it. I just think it was hard for anybody else to try to understand. And you know the doctrine is the same today. It's hard to be understood. You know what has to happen for you and I to understand it? It needs to be revealed. It was the Lord that opened Lydia's heart. Look how Cornelius was in need. When Peter got to him, he fell down to worship Peter. Peter raised up Cornelius and says, "It's not me. Don't worship me. I'm standing much need as you do. Don't worship me. Let me show you one to worship." How he is a pattern. My friends, he's the only place we can go to in Scripture. The only place where we can slow down and see the work of regeneration actually active and get additional detail about it. Any place else, it doesn't, it just says it was. It doesn't say how it was. Doesn't go into the experiential aspect of it. But with Saul, and we'll hope to get into that last time, Lord, be our helper. We can go into and watch it step by step by step. He's a pattern. He's a pattern. He's a pattern how folks are regenerated. And he's a pattern, my friends, how the Lord will wait until his appointed time to do the work of grace in the heart of his people. And when he does it, no one, especially that person, can refuse it, nor reject it, nor prevent it. He's a pattern. May God bless you is our prayer.